Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
This evening we look at the second two-thirds of Genesis chapter 6. Last week we looked at the beginning eight verses and saw the corruption, the spreading of man and the sinfulness. And the promise of God that God would deal with this sin. And this evening we turn to Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 to 22. With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we find only in your testimonies the truth which points us to Christ. We find in your testimonies the delight of our hearts, which is your word. Lord, we pray that as we meditate on it, as we meditate on your precepts, as we fix upon our eyes upon your way, that you would work within us, that our hearts would be drawn to it, that our hearts would love your word. We would love your word to work within us, that we might be changed through the help of the Holy Spirit. Let us not forget this. Let us build the word up within our heart that it might dwell in us richly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 to 22. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. And set the door on the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Sometimes coming to a project as a carpenter, I would come to a project and look and ultimately need to make a decision whether I could save what was once there or whether I needed to start all over again. Now, this sometimes was a difficult decision on the cost of the project, the scope of the project, what the clients want. But sometimes it was very clear. Once you looked at what was there in the floor joists or the timber that supported it, the structural beam that was no more because of rot, because of termites, the corruption that was within was so clear that I needed to then start again. Now we look to this, but this is not just merely termites in wood. this is sin within the hearts of people. And God sees this corruption and he needs to deal with it appropriately. So now we've had sin enter the world through Adam, and we've seen that sin spreads throughout the generations. It spreads. Even last week, we looked at sin coming into the world. And now the line of Seth, sons of God, and the daughters of men, had intermarried with one another. That this line, the seed of the woman, is now taken up with the seed of the serpent. The serpent tried to destroy the seed of the woman through murdering Abel. That did not work because God then provided Seth. So now the serpent tries to remove the seed of the woman by having them intermarry by the seed of Seth. But we saw last week that God's promise still continues, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But sin is now still permeating. Sin is still spreading. Like a fire, it starts and it begins to spread. It is unable to be controlled. So first we see the corruption of man in verses 11 to 13 and then also 17. The earth was corrupt in God's sight and was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now the world was corrupt. The sin had gone through Adam, and every man since then had fallen, and sin was within them. But it's not only sin before them, it's in the sin of the eyes of the Lord. We need to understand that God is a holy God. Now we all sin, we all see sin around us. But when we look at each other by our own standards, we are then maybe more holy than other people. We've never murdered anyone, we've never embezzled large amounts of money. We might tell a lie here or there. We never trick or cheat people. When we look at from each other's standpoint, sin is nothing. We can always find someone who's a greater sinner than us. But when we see the corruption from God's perspective, God is a holy God who must punish sin accordingly, then sin becomes very serious. And within the Bible, the days of Noah are referenced frequently. We'll look at this throughout as we go through this section of Genesis. But the days of Noah are referenced quite frequently. When Matthew, in Matthew 24, Jesus is explaining about the days that they are to live in after Jesus passed away. But he says, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Now what it talks about during this time, it doesn't talk about great sins in which they committed in the corruption of this time. What were they doing? They were eating and they were drinking. They were marrying and being given into marriage. These are not great sins in our eyes, but not done for the glory of God. They are great sins. And this is what it is. God sees the corruption across the earth. He sees them eating and drinking and marrying and being given into marriage. That it was filled with violence and corruption. Now the earth was filled. They're carrying out the great commission of what was given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1:28. Go forth. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Now they've done this. They've been fruitful and they're multiplying. But we looked that when it's not merely a sign of multiplication of humans on the earth, This truly is go forth and multiply in a sense of godly seed. Now they're multiplying, but they're multiplying in their corruption, in their violence. They're to fill the earth and subdue it. Not just merely a command to populate the earth, but to produce godly offspring. But now they're intermarrying between the seed of the promise, or the seed of Seth, seed of the woman, with the seed of the serpent, with the Canaanites. But all of flesh was corrupted. You see this back in Genesis 2, that a man would leave his wife and the two will become one flesh. And now because of this intermarrying, they're all, their flesh is corrupted. Again, this is not a warning against intermarriage between races or ethnicities. This is a warning about intermarriage between the godly line, what we might call the believers and unbelievers today. And they're full of violence. This word, Hamas, in Hebrew. You might have heard this before, the son of Hamas. In other languages, violence, this great violence which is happening. And God saw the world and it was corrupt. Now this is very different from Genesis chapter 1. When God saw the world, once He created it, He saw the stars and the moon and all the things that He created. And it was good day after day, the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, it was good. And towards the end, once He had created the woman and man, it was very good. But now God sees what He has created. And because of this violence, because of this corruption which is happening, it is not very good. It is now very bad, very corrupt. The world is corrupt. It's filled with violence. Psalm 14, 1 and 2 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none that does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." And the Lord in this time, in this instance, looks down and sees all the flesh is corrupt, all of this violence which is happening. God explains what He will do after seeing this corruption, this violence, this sin which is taking place. God explains in verses 13 and 17. God told Noah that I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And again in verse 17. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. He will destroy this creation, which is very good, because sin has permeated throughout. The earth is corrupt, and He's going to destroy it. The same word in Hebrew. Same action. It's corrupt, and He's going to make it corrupt in the end, destroy it. This is the opposite of what we saw in the act of creation. That in Genesis 1:2, it says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then what does God do? God speaks and He makes all of this creation. And now we go from chaos to cosmos. That God made all the earth, all the universe. And now we see this as a reverse of this. He will take what He has made and now make it into chaos. There was waters with the Spirit hovering over it, and then He creates thing, and now there's creation and the waters will come over and cover the earth. An uncreation story, you might say. And God is sending this flood, this celestial sea. Now you think of the scope of the size of the heavens, and this is what God is going to send upon the earth. Psalm 29 explains that the Lord is enthroned over the flood. And the Lord sits enthroned as a king forever. But this is exactly what God has promised to do. That in the promises of God, there's a blessing which flows forth, but often there's this great warning which comes with it. We saw this effect of sin happening upon the generations, that all the people from Adam died, besides Enoch, who walked with God. But this is the promise which God gave to Adam in the garden. "For the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day if you eat of it, you shall surely die." And again, when God came down after they had eaten of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, He speaks to Adam and He tells him, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and you are dust, and to dust you shall return." We see, even just in the unfolding chapters of Genesis, we see to the seriousness of sin. The sin has a great cost to it in death. That every single sin, all sin, deserves the wrath and curse of God. The judgment must be poured out. The wages of sin is death, Paul writes in Romans. Now, when we come to Noah's Ark, when we think about the Bible stories and the pictures in children's stories, even maybe the felt board that you grew up with, think of the pretty rainbow, the happy animals on the ark. But Noah's Ark is a great story of God's judgment upon sin, the corruption and violence which is happening. Not a cute image. People drowning, people gasping for their last breath of air. But instead of air going to fill their lungs, water is all that they can swallow. This is just not merely a small area. It's a global flood. All flesh. We'll look at this again next week as well. But all flesh. There's 8 people that are saved. Sin is a serious thing. And then when we look forward to Christ, when we think about what Christ has done on the cross, that we averted from the flood waters because the wrath of God was poured out upon Him. And even as we read today in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that His once offering up Himself, a sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God. That is through Christ, this sacrifice is made that satisfies the wrath of God. This wrath which is poured out upon the earth because of the corruption which was filled, because of the sin, eating, drinking, and marrying, and being given into marriage. These sins which happen, this great corruption and violence. Now, often, we don't hate sin. Often, we might put up with sin. We see sin as a bad thing, but we put up with it. We don't hate it. Sometimes, we might love sin. We might not want to depart from it. We love it too much. But very rarely do we hate sin. Do we actually realize the consequence of sin? The corruption which is within us. This story of Noah points to the cost which sin has within our lives. We see the hope when we think about the wrath of God being poured out on Jesus Christ. We should not take sin lightly in our lives. Sin should be very serious because this points to how serious it is. God is willing to send a flood. The second thing we see the corruption and the spread of sin within this time, but we also see the righteousness of Noah. We see this in verses 9 to 10, 14 to 16, and then again in verse 22. These are the generations of Noah in verses 9 and 10. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But we need to remember when we look at Genesis 9, 6, 9, we need to remember Genesis 6, 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That the reason Noah was a righteous man, blameless within his generation, was first and foremost because God had shown him grace or favor. As Noah walked with God, we saw this with Enoch. That is, through faith, Abel offered a sacrifice unto God. Through faith, Enoch walked with God. Now, Noah was not sinless. We understand this through, if we read our Bible, we know this from theology, we know this from Scripture. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because of sin. Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 12, that Adam sinned and all who followed from him sinned also. So Noah was a sinner. But he still was shown grace by the Lord. This is how we see that he was righteous. It's through faith. This key understanding which we've seen throughout even the opening chapters of Genesis. Faith. The righteousness comes by faith. In Hebrews 11:6, and it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. Obedience does not produce faith, but faith produces obedience. The author of Hebrews explains this. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith is a gift of God's grace. But Noah was righteous man through faith. But previous to this verse in Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received the commendation. And it's by faith that Noah, we see in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, that is by faith that he was warned of this flood. Hebrews 11 unpacks this quite beautifully. It says that by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, that it's by faith that God spoke to Noah and warned him of what was to come. But what was Noah to do with this information? If he had faith, he knew it would happen. He had faith in the things that were unseen. So he was obedient to the word of God. Now, if he did not have faith, he would not have hoped in the thing that was unseen, the warning of the flood in which to come, and therefore he would not have been obedient. So what was he specifically commanded to do by God? We see this in verses 14 to 16. Who is to make himself an ark. And we get very specific instructions. Five times he tells Noah to make an ark. That it was to be out of gopher wood. Now, this type of wood, we don't actually know what wood it was constructed of. Some think cedar. And it was to have an ark. It was to be covered in and out with pitch. It was to have these measurements. And again, the question is, what's a cubit? Now, it depends. There's different forms of cubits. There's an Egyptian cubit, a Hebrew cubit, all these different types of cubit. But roughly, a cubit is between the tip of your finger and the tip of your elbow, maybe about 17 and a half inches. So this ark, at 300 cubits, 300 cubits long, is about 440 feet long. Now, the size of a football field with the two end zones is 360 feet long. So it's just under 100 feet shorter than longer than a football field. So imagine the size of this. It's about 73 feet wide. It's about 44 feet high, about a four-story house tall. And roughly it would have about 450 semi-trailer loads of storage within it. He was to make this ark. Now this word ark appears seven times in the passage tonight. And a similar word is actually used in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3, which explains about the basket in which Moses' mother was to place him in. That she was to have an ark and place him within an ark, and it was to be coated inside and out by pitch. Now that might be an interesting sermon for another day, maybe in 2022 when we get to Exodus. But it's Noah through faith that we need to be reminded of. Again, back to Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark by saving his household. Do we see faith? He gets warned of the flood. He then, in reverent fear, listens to what God has said. Now, we always say faith over fear. We normally use those two as opposite of one another. But here we see in reverent fear. Noah hears this warning because of the faith which he has, the favor and grace which is given to him. He then goes and in reverent fear constructs an ark. Now we ask the question, how long did it take him to build an ark? I've heard some people say that it took him 40 days, and others think maybe about 120 years based on the reference before in Genesis 6, verse 3, that his days shall be 120 years. I'm not sure specifically how long, but during this time that he is constructing it, we find from 1 Peter this time of patience which Noah has, holding on to this faith that God will do what he has commanded, but also preaching during this time, that Noah was a preacher. In 1 Peter 3:20, it says, because he formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. That this period of time was one of patience. That it seems to me take a long time to build this ark. That God, through this time, was extending grace to others, proclaiming and preaching about this warning of this flood to come. That the ark, God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. That God was patient throughout this time as he did not destroy them right then and there. I think he had every, he could have if he wanted to, but he was patient during this time. But also we see in 2 Peter 2:5 that he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, the herald of righteousness. Now this word herald here, two out of three times in the ESV is actually translated preacher. That Noah was a preacher of righteousness. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:7, for I was appointed a preacher, or the same word as herald, and an apostle, and telling the truth, a teacher of the Gentiles in the faith, or 2 Timothy 1:11, for which I was appointed a preacher, or herald. That now, during this time, not only Noah is preparing the ark, building the ark, but he also is a preacher of righteousness. That during this time, God is extending his grace to all. He's proclaiming hope of salvation. It's through faith that Noah builds this ark, through reverent fear. But through this, the passage in Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith being warned of God concerning the events of yet things unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark by saving his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." That here we see Noah's obedience to God. Again, they go hand in hand. Noah does this. And he does this to the condemned the world. And he became an heir of righteousness that comes through faith. We see that 5 times God tells Noah to make an ark. Make an ark. And in verse 22, we see that Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded him. He trusted in God. He trusted in God, knowing that the ark needed to be 300 cubits, not 250. He trusted in God, that knowing that there needed to be 3 levels, not 4. The door and the side. By faith, he built this ark through reverent fear, trusting in what God had to say. We'll look at this hymn again, but trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And here we see this prime example of through faith, Noah being warned. And out of reverent fear, trusted and obeyed what God had commanded him to do. So we see corruption across the earth. We see the construction of the ark as God had commanded Noah. But also we see the covenant of God in verses 18 to 21. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living creature, every living thing on all flesh, you shall bring of every sort of the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you and keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up. It shall serve as food for you, for them." Now we're seeing covenant as a way that God relates to people. God coming down, voluntary condescending towards us. We saw this with Adam, that in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, God commands man and says that you shall eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day of it you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. And we looked at this through the covenant of works. That the covenant of works was given to Adam. Now, some people don't like this word covenant because it's not actually used in the Bible to describe this in Genesis 2, but I believe it is used in Hosea 6:7 when God says, "But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant." That there is a covenant now made with Adam, and Adam broke this covenant of works. But now we see this is the very first time that covenant is used in the Bible. The first time in verse 18. Now, covenant theology is a lens in which we will look at the whole Bible, and especially through the book of Genesis, we'll see this relationship of covenant between God and His people. J.I. Packer says, "Covenant theology is the way of reading the whole Bible that in itself is of overall interpretation of the Bible that undergirds it." We interpret Scripture with Scripture, and this is the lens in which we see the whole Bible. In the Children's Catechism, it explains that a covenant is a relationship that God establishes with us and guarantees by His Word. Dr. Lincoln Duncan explains that a covenant as a divine covenant is a God-initiated, binding, living relationship with blessings and obligations. We'll look at this also when we go through. It's hard not to speak of covenant in many different facets, but really, simply, a covenant has two parties. Covenant has stipulations, conditions, or provisions. If those conditions and provisions are filled, then there come blessings. But if they're not fulfilled, then there comes curses. As parties, provisions, and promises. Now, we can go into great detail. Again, scholars spend a lot of time speaking about different areas of this. Is the Noahic covenant one covenant, or is it two covenants? Because we see the word used here in chapter 6, but then again in chapter 9 we see it. So it is one covenant, the Noahic covenant. Is it two covenants? What's this relationship to the covenant of grace? The covenant of grace, we'll see as we go throughout scriptures, is the unfolding covenant after the covenant of works. The covenant of grace provided by God. The covenant promised through the seed in Genesis 3:15. The one who will come to crush the head of the serpent. This is the covenant of grace. And we'll see this clearly in Genesis chapter 17. So what's the relationship with the Noahic covenant with the covenant of grace? I tend to believe that chapter 6 is a reference to the covenant of grace, and then chapter 9 is more of a generic covenant which looks towards the covenant with creation, which we might call common grace. They both extend grace, but I think one is made specifically with Noah and one is made more with creation. This is what he says in chapter 6, it says, I will establish my covenant with you. And that you there is singular. Whereas in chapter 9, we'll look at it when we get there, but it's towards creation. Now, as we think about covenant theology, it's important to understand that God relates to His people through covenant. And that's why we, even in this passage, can point to God made a covenant with Noah. But this covenant extended to Noah extends throughout his family. The God's way that he establishes covenants is through someone, but it also extends throughout his family. We'll see this when we turn to the covenant with Abraham. Then he makes a covenant with Abraham, and who does it extend to? His family. And we see this here tonight, that he makes a covenant, I will establish a covenant with you, singular, talking about Noah. But Noah is not the only one who is saved on the ark. But the covenant is extended to all of his family. His sons' wives, his own wife. I think this is an important part of covenant that we need to understand as well, and we'll look to this. As we see that the Bible is not given to us in one swoop, one moment in history, but it is given throughout the course of history. And it unfolds. And this is an important thing that we learn in this passage, that covenant is made with a person, but also spreads. The promises are given to the children as well. This is why this is not the only passage we turn to, why we baptize infants, but this is a good point as well, that God relates to covenant through families. We'll see this as well. But it's by faith, by grace, and by faith that Noah builds this ark. He does what God has commanded him. Now we see that sin is horrendous, sin is horrific. Corruption and violence is spreading. But even then, God is still gracious to His promise. He promised in Genesis 3:15 that one would come to crush the head of the serpent. And God protects the line of Seth, the line of promise, by placing Noah on an ark. He does not just rule it out. He doesn't change his mind and think, this is just too much work, let's wipe out mankind. He is quick to fulfill his promise, that he remains faithful, that the seed of promise will come. It will come through Noah. And we'll see as the covenants unfold. The God will not destroy the whole world, but He saves His people. He saves some animals. Again, I think to fulfill His promise which He has made to Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden, that one will come to crush the serpent's head. Let us go to Him in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ who came to crush the head of the serpent. We thank you that he is the one that came to take the wrath of God, which was meant to be poured upon us, but instead was poured upon him for the sin which dwells within our hearts. Lord, we pray that we would look with your eyes how horrific sin is in our life and that we would hate it. We would flee from it. We would run from it. We would seek to put on, as your chosen ones, holy and beloved. We would put them on and take off the sin which is within us and around us. Lord, we thank you that you are quick, or you are steadfast to fulfill your promises, which you have said, that you did not stop, that the Bible does not stop in Genesis 6, but it continues because you are the one that protected and saved Noah through grace and by faith. We pray that we would live by faith, and we would be obedient to what you have commanded, not to earn your merit or favor, but rather as a heart of gratitude towards you, that we might, through reverent fear, do what you have commanded us to do, only through faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.